Well, everyone, I'm excited to move on to part two of our series. Last week, we started a new series called Christianity for People Who Aren't Christians. And we began by exploring the person of Jesus. And the series is based off of James Emery White's book by the same name. And so if you've missed any of our sermons in the past, or if you missed last week's sermon, have no fear. You can find that on our website, betheloonline.ca. Underneath the sermon page, there's both audio and video formats available for you there. You know, this week we're going to explore the question, what kind of God? What kind of God do Christians claim to believe in? You know, there's a story about a little girl who was drawing a picture in school, and the teacher was walking around just checking everyone's work, and she came up to the little girl and looked over her shoulder and said, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And the little girl responded very matter-of-factly, "Well, I'm drawing God." And the teacher chuckled to herself a little bit and said, "Honey, nobody knows what God looks like." And without a moment's hesitation, the little girl proclaimed, "Well, they will when I'm done." See, whether or not you believe in the existence of God, each and every one of us has an idea, has a picture in our mind of what God is like. The only question is it a good picture? Is your God fair or cruel? Is he loving or petty? Personal or indifferent? What kind of God is he? And these are vitally important questions, because what you believe about God impacts whether or not you believe in God. I'm going to say that one more time. Because what you believe about God impacts whether or not you believe in God. See, many skeptics aren't closed off to the idea of the existence of God. In fact, far more people are agnostic than atheist. But people who reject the existence of God or the Christian God more so reject what they think they know about him. Right? There's the age-old question, if God is so strong and so powerful, why is the world such a messed up place? Why is there so much evil, suffering, and pain in this world? Why are there wars, famines, earthquakes, and viruses? And this leads many people to believe that if there is a God, that if there is a God, he must be at the very best incompetent, and at worst, an evil tyrant. If God is truly good, truly loving, truly just, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and stop it all? Many of us, although we probably wouldn't admit it out loud, think that we could do a much better job at being God than God himself. As one blogger put it, if I was God, the following words and phrases would not exist. War, hunger, drugs, murder, disease, poverty, rape, poor, fight, genocide, famine, jealousy, slavery, homeless, conflict, hate, natural disaster, greed, crime, oppression, victim, gun, third world, accident, weapon, atrocity, bomb, abortion, molestation, dictator, steal, mental illness, sorrow, kill, sadness, loneliness, death, anger, apology, old, need, evil, sick, cancer, hell. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And that question is, what if our friend, the blogger, has maybe a distorted view of God? Maybe he's looking at this situation from the wrong angle, the wrong way. What if he's approaching the existence or the character of God from the wrong direction? What if his perception is flawed and God is not like that at all? There's a story about a former Harvard chaplain, George Butrick. And often he would have students come into his office and they would say to him, "I don't believe in God." And his response to them was always the same. He would say this, he would say, "Sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in him either." And this morning, if you have doubts about God, If you question the goodness or the character of God, or even his existence, I would like to say the same to you. And so let's explore this. Let's explore who God is, what he is like. And specifically, let's talk about the big question. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does God allow evil and suffering? James Emery White writes this. He says, "It is the most important, it's the most spiritually persistent question people ask across every world religion, every philosophy, every worldview. Why there is evil and suffering in the world." See, it's important to understand that this question is not one that falls to Christianity alone to answer. This is a question that no matter what you believe, you have to face. Every worldview, ideology, even every religion has to answer the problem of pain. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, or even an atheist. This question is given to each and every one of us to wrestle with. Now, with that said, Christianity gets the brunt of these questions, and for good reason. You see, Christians believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And we also happen to believe that God is inherently loving and just. In fact, long before Jesus ever came to earth, way back in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Christ, God revealed a very essential part of his character to a leader named Moses. God revealed just a piece of the essence of who he is. He came to Moses and he proclaimed his name to him. And this is what he says. He said, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." See, in other words, bound into the very fabric, bound into the very nature of who God is love and justice, mercy and judgment. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but God is far more loving than he is. He is very slow to anger. He is very slow to enact judgment. And his blessing carries a lot more weight than his judgment. And so the question often falls to Christianity, if God is so good, if God is so just and all-powerful and all-loving, why doesn't he just make the suffering and evil and pain in this world go away? And that is a good question. And that is a reason why that question has been asked for centuries. There's a multitude of books that have been written addressing this question in great detail. But to be honest with you, the answer is more of a story than a textbook answer. Because here's the thing. We don't live our lives in textbooks. We live our lives in story. Our lives are an ever-evolving story moving forward, unwrapping before us. And so is history. And to assume that a textbook could ever give a truly satisfactory answer to one of the greatest questions in humanity is just unreasonable. See, because we all feel this question very, very deeply. It affects all of us. It is a deeply personal question. And so just to say, yeah, God allows pain X, Y, and Z, does not help us. It might help us intellectually, but it does not in any way touch the heart of the matter. It does not adequately give you a reason for your pain. Because many of you here who are watching this morning have experienced and maybe are experiencing great pain. And so here is the Christian story of pain and suffering. God made humanity to be in relationship with him. Out of all of the great gifts that God gave us in this world, love is the greatest. God created us so that he could love us and so we could love him. And I don't want you to just skim over this part. You know, maybe you've heard this 1,000 times and you're like, whatever. No, don't miss this, because this is the foundation of the story. The foundation of the story is that we were created for a loving relationship with our Creator, that we were made for more than what we are living right now. But love, by its very nature, cannot be demanded. It has to be freely given. You cannot force someone to love you. See, it's way too easy to say, you know, why didn't God just make us love him? If he knew all of the disastrous things that were going to happen, why wouldn't he just make us love him? Because then love would not exist. Because love cannot be forced. God did not create robots, he created people. James Emery White writes this. He says, God could have made me love him, but if he had, his relationship with me and mine with him would be absolutely meaningless. So you see, when God created us, he was willing to take the risk. He was willing to risk it all so that we would have a relationship with him. He was willing to risk that we would turn our backs on him and turn away from him. And so he gave us free will. When God created the first two people, Adam and Eve, he gave them a choice. He said to them this. He said, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. Now, you see, the choice could have been anything. It didn't have to be a tree. It didn't have to be fruit. But there needed to be a choice. There needed to be some sort of element of free will where we could choose between paradise and rejection. God gave humanity a choice. He asks us, he says, will you choose me? Will you obey me? Do you trust me? Do you think that my way is actually better for your life? Do you think that I actually know what is good for you and what is best for you? Do you really believe that I care about you? Or do you want to reject me? And he warns them. He says, if you reject me, you need to understand. If you reject me, if you turn away from me, death is coming. And the answer to that question was no. No, God, we don't trust you. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They consciously, willingly, deliberately chose to reject God. And when they did, they chose to leave God's leadership, to leave his protection, to leave his plan, and the results were disastrous. They traded paradise for pain, safety for suffering, relationship for rejection, everything for a world of emptiness. When they made the choice, it ushered in sin and evil into this world, along with the consequences for that sin. All hell broke loose, literally. See, I want you to understand something very important here. It is not that God punished us, but that we punished ourselves. So you have to ask yourself, if every good and perfect gift comes from God, if every good thing comes from him, what comes when we leave him? What comes when we reject him? The London Times once asked for essays on the topic, what is wrong with this world? And they got numerous submissions. But a famous journalist by the name of G.K. Chesterton, he wrote in, and this was his essay. I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. You know, it's a very short answer, much shorter than an essay, but it is a lot more hitting to the mark of the root problem. A little bit more of a recent example was a Christian author by the name of Philip Yancey. He's written extensively on the problem of pain and suffering and these types of topics. And he was contacted by a television producer shortly after the tragic death of Princess Diana. And the producer asked if he would be willing to be a guest on a show to answer the question, why would God let such a terrible thing happen? Yancey responded to the producer this way. Could it have had something to do with a drunk driver going 90 miles per hour in a narrow tunnel? How exactly was God involved? But we often use God as a scapegoat to avoid our own responsibility, don't we? How is climate change or famine and war God's fault? Right? It's not him but us that have exploited the environment. Right? There's more than enough food in the world to feed everyone. No one needs to go to bed hungry. And even if wars are waged under the name of God, it does not mean that God has blessed that or that he is behind it. On a personal note, a psychologist reflected on our predisposition to blame God in our own self-destructive patterns. He writes this: we drink too much or gamble compulsively or allow pornography to control our minds. We drive too fast and work like there's no tomorrow. We challenge the boss disrespectfully and blow up when he strikes back. We spend money we don't have and can't possibly repay. We fuss and fight at home and create misery. We toy with the dragon of infidelity. And then when the wages of those sins and foolishness come due, we turn our shocked faces up to heaven and cry, "Why me, Lord?" In truth, we are suffering the natural consequences of dangerous behavior that is guaranteed to produce pain. So if God did not cause our pain and suffering, why does he allow it? Why does he seem to stand idly by and watch us self-destruct? See, watching us a self-destruct actually rips God's heart out. It causes him pain. And the question is then, if it causes God so much pain and so much anguish, why does he endure it? Why does he put up with it? Because he truly loves us. Because he really does love you. He really does want a relationship with you. See, God could wipe out all of the evil and all of the pain and all of the suffering in this world. But that would mean that he would have to wipe out me and you as well. See, if God stamped out all the evil in the world starting tonight, not a single one of us would be alive tomorrow morning. See, there is a reason he is exercising restraint. And that reason is because he loves you. He wants to bring you back into a relationship with him, back into a life that has meaning, back into a life that was the way it was meant to be lived. He wants this relationship to last for all of eternity. He invites us back into what it truly means to be human. The Bible says to give us life and life in all its fullness. So the question is, where is God in all of this? Where is God in our pain? Where is God in our suffering? The answer is he's right there, suffering with you. And more than that, he's actually invested in bringing healing and restoration, not only to your life, but to the whole world. You know, we started out by calling this the Christian story of pain and suffering. But in reality, this is actually the Christian story of what is called redemption, of how God is making all things whole, how he is making all things new and right and the way that they were meant to be. This is the Christian story of redemption. And redemption finds its hope in Jesus. See, at the heart of the story is that God himself came down to earth in human form and he suffered for us. He suffered for me, he suffered for you. The prophet Isaiah foretold the death of Jesus long before Jesus ever came. And these are the words that he wrote. He said this: "Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. See, he took it upon himself. He carried our sorrows. He took our punishment. He paid the price for our rebellion. He was broken so that we could be made whole. That is where God is in our suffering. James Emery White puts it beautifully. He says this: the ultimate deliverance, the most significant healing, the most strategic rescue has come. Our greatest and most terrible affliction has been addressed. God has given us the greatest answer to our questions. He has given us Himself. Himself. That is the answer to your pain. That is the answer to your suffering. That is the answer to your questions. Jesus. And God will continue to give Himself to anyone who will believe in Him. Until finally, one day, when God has had enough, when He can bear the suffering and the injustice no longer, it will come to an end. There was a missionary who was once asked what Jesus will say when He returns to earth. Because in the Bible it tells us that when Christ returns, which He will do, that He'll give a loud shout. And the missionary thought about this for a minute. It was a bit of an odd question, he thought. And it kind of stumped him a little bit. And he thought about it for a minute, and then he knew the answer. Enough. Jesus will shout, enough! Enough suffering. Enough starvation. Enough terror. Enough death, enough indignity, enough sickness, and enough disease. At the end, when He returns, Christ will shout, enough. And that is God's great redemptive story. Pastor Alexis, can you come on up? And so here's the real question this morning. The real question is, how will you respond? See, the question isn't why does God allow pain? Why does God allow suffering? The real question is, will pain and suffering drive you away from God? Or will it draw you to Him? See, the only reason that God has not shouted enough is because He is hoping that it's going to drive you to Him. Because He really does love you. God is willing. More than that, He has endured endless heartache, endless pain, endless suffering in order to bring you back into a relationship with Him. See, God did not cause the evil in this world. He has come to rescue us from it. And that is the hope of the Christian story. That is the hope of redemption. That is the God that I believe in. And I would like to invite you to believe in Him too. Let's pray together. Before I begin a prayer, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you've got your doubts, you've got your questions, and hopefully maybe I've helped answer it for you. But if you want to walk into a relationship with God, if you've heard Him tugging at your heart strings this morning, would you pray with me and walk in this new life that He's giving? You can become brand new starting today, starting this very moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are good, that You did not create evil or pain or suffering. In fact, You came to rescue us from it. And God, I just pray for people right now who are experiencing pain and suffering and hurt and heartache and loneliness, Jesus. God, I pray that You would give them freedom. In Jesus' name, And God, for every heart out there who is far from you, but saying, Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. God, I just pray that right now that you would just make them brand new. And if that's you, just pray this prayer after me. Jesus, make me brand new. I've tried to live life on my own and I've failed miserably. I need you. Lead me into your new life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, if you said it out loud, if you echoed it in your heart, you are a brand new person. And I would love to hear from you. I'd love to have a conversation with you and encourage you and hear your story. And the way that I connect with you this morning is we're going to put, again, a link in the comments. A link for you to get in touch, and that'll go to my email, and I'll be able to get a hold of you.